all the time, God is good. Our God is wonderful. And I had that reminder this weekend. I think most of you know that we were invited to the Loveland Youth Rally, and I was invited to speak. And these guys down front here, we went down there Friday and Saturday and spent the day with about 200 teenagers. And I had four lessons. They asked me to do four 45-minute lessons. Now, these are teenagers, okay? Now, I can't even keep your attention for 45 minutes, so I had to try my best to keep their attention. And, you know, it is a challenge anytime you speak, but with teens, these guys know me. You know, you can connect with those you know, but when they don't know you, that really is a challenge. I think it's actually, as someone who's done this for a little while, it's easier to get up and talk to adults that I don't know than teens that I don't know. That's a challenge to really try to connect. But you know what? I see a great future for the church when I see these young people. And this weekend was a tremendous reminder of the great things that God is really doing. Now, I had to prepare, as I said, four lessons, and I wasn't about to prepare something fresh for you guys, okay? So I'm going to share some things, and this is all, we're all in this together, and God's Word, it runs the whole spectrum, all age groups, doesn't matter, it can hit us all at different places, whether we're teens or whether we're 80 years old, does not matter, God's Word works in our lives. The topic was, you are not alone, and I like that topic because I think we've all felt alone. We've all felt alone in life, in our faith. Some of that is circumstances. Can't help it. This is what's happened to me in my life. Other reasons are our poor choices. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're alone. Doesn't matter either way. We understand the topic of being alone. And so we began the first lesson. I really wanted to, they gave me the lesson title, so I had to work around that. The first one was, you are not alone, so shine. And I really wanted that to be the last one. I thought for me it would flow better, but that was the first lesson. And we focused first on the war that we're in, because I think that's a big part of this idea of being alone in life. We are at war, and we've got to keep that in mind, right? Now, there's ways we respond to this. Sometimes we just flat out ignore it. We ignore that we are at war. You know, we've got problems in our lives. These are reasons why I'm struggling. So we ignore it. Nothing's going on in my life. Well, yeah, there is. There are things going on in your life. Or another way we could respond to this sometimes is we could isolate ourselves. This is a real problem in the church. It's a problem sometimes as I look back at my life. I can isolate myself. We can isolate ourselves. Now, I think there's a time and a place for isolation. When it comes to the world, you know, those that are going to bring us down, we isolate to a degree from those people. Now, we will be an influence if we have the opportunity to study with them and they want to. We will do that, won't we? But if somebody's drawing me down in my faith, I'm going to isolate myself from them. But I'm not going to isolate myself, or shouldn't, from. And there's a reason for that. We're going to look at that. The next lesson really was, well, actually the last point on the war idea is that we've got to engage. And this is where your light shining comes into play. Because it is an active thing. It is not a passive thing. It's not just a nice VBS song that we sing. We love this little light of mine. But it is a real active, it is an engaging issue. It is letting our lights really shine and influencing those around us. And then there's the idea of seeking. We got to seek each other. And I'm going to focus on that in our lesson this morning. I've kind of put several things together on this. Seeking others out. Supporting each other. And then, how about this one? Does this not fit with all of us? Allowing others to support us. Some of us are so good at supporting. We'll be there for anybody, but boy, we aren't going to let anybody support us. And that can be a problem. Because that's not how God set up the church. Because in reality, the church has been set up as a very support system. And we're going to look at that this morning. As I said, trying to connect, it's really hard. As I'm getting a little bit older, I'm finding that I have some pretty cool childhood experiences that that I felt like I could share with them. And I don't share a lot of these. I think I've shared one time a story about me when I was 14. And I had the privilege, I had the opportunity to be a bat boy for the Dodgers, Los Angeles Dodgers. Some of you know that. Years ago, I told one story, and I've got some pretty funny things. I've got some stories that I could tell, and I shared some of those with the kids. I want to share one with you this morning. Now, I was 14. I was in seventh grade. You ever been around a professional athlete? When you're like seventh, I mean, they're like put on the status level of God. I mean, they are way up here, and I'm with these guys. I did that for about a year, and that's about all I could handle, and I chose to stop after a year of that. But it was a great experience. It really was. When I was a bat boy, you know, if you go to the Rockies games now, you'll see bat boys, and they have bat girls as well, girls that'll do it. But they have, like, they'll have khaki pants on, I think, and maybe a Rockies jersey. When I was a bat boy, we had the full uniform. I had a number. I had Hewitt on the back. I had the exact same uniform that every player had. I think I was like number 94, which is a horrible baseball number, by the way. But I was 94, Hewitt, you know. And I had cleats. This was back in 87. And the only player that had spikes that were big enough for me to fit in was a third baseman who I think retired at the Dodgers. He was a batter leading, title leading batter in late 70s, early 80s, I believe. I have to go back and check. His name was Bill Madlock. He was a great guy. But he had the smallest shoe, and I still have the cleats. Someday maybe I'll show them to you. Number 12, I got a brand new pair of Converse cleats from him. But, you know, before games, players will get, and every organization does this differently. Players will get on the edge of the dugout, and you have the announcer. Rockies games, I noticed, they will sometimes announce the players. The guy will get on the synthesizer or organ or whatever he does to get the crowd all wound up and everything, and he'll do what I call the charge, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, and everybody yells, charge, you know. Players run out to their position. Now, watch this. This is a true story that happened. We're on the edge of the dugout. All of us, we're getting ready to run out to our positions, okay? And Oregon's gone, they've announced the players, and charge, and we start running out. And I'm working, we call it right line, left field line. I'm working the right line this evening. And I'm ready to go. We start running out. And I'm about halfway to the pitcher's mound, and I realize I'm the only. So here I am. I'm 14 now, and I'm in front of how many people? 30,000? 50,000 people, and I realize I'm the only one. Here's a 14-year-old bat boy standing around. What do you do in a situation like that? You can either keep running, or you can stand there and wave to, you know, everybody. I wasn't about to do that. I wasn't going to run back to the dugout, so I think I did the right thing. I just kept running to my post like nothing happened. Do you know what they did? They got together. And they decided that we're going to play a trick on Kurt, and we're going to start running out, and we're going to run back in the dugout. And that's what they did. My point of this was to say, my point of that was to say, I know what it means to feel all alone, and that was the topic of our youth rally. Now, I laugh at that now, but at 14, that was a little bit rough on me. I had a hard time with that. I now know that when people do that to you, they doesn't mean young people, they don't like you when they play a joke on you like that. But I felt dumb. I felt alone. I really did. But you know what? In the church, we really aren't alone. We are not alone. Yes, we're at war, but we've got Jesus. And church, we've got His Word, don't we? We've got the Word of God. We've got the truth of God. We are promised we have the Holy Spirit of God. And don't miss this part of it. because God set it up this way, we have each other. We have one another, and we need to emphasize this over and over again because we are the original support system. We all have heard of AA. I've been to a meeting before. I don't know if you have. A friend of mine one time took me, and I went to AA, and you know, what do? Somebody stands up and they say, "Hi, my name is Kurt. I'm the drunk. I can't control whatever." And they tell it and they confess it to everybody. And nobody stands up and puts them down and whatever. No, they surround this guy or this gal and they support this person. And there's an accountability there, a connection, and a relationship, and an encouragement, not just at the AA meetings, throughout the week. And there's this accountability thing. And you know what? That's what we are. We can call it SA, Sinners Anonymous, right? Think of 1 John 1. Don't turn there, but doesn't John say, listen, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus does what, church? Cleanses us from all of our sins. And then what does he say in verse 9? He says, listen, if we confess our sins one to another, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us a few of our sins. You know that. That's not what it says. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our unrighteousness as we are this fellowship and family together, walking in light and confessing. We do that, don't we? At times I will share things about me. Now, that doesn't mean we have to just pour out everything. We share what we can share, and we do, and we confess it before God, and we confess it to one another. You know, brother, I'm struggling with some pain. Pray for me. Help me be accountable. How are you doing this week, Kurt? How's your anger problem? We got to seek each other out, okay? Go to Hebrews. Seeking others, so important in the church. Because what we find is God has put us in this body not for ourselves. I'm not making this up. This is in the scripture. He has put us here for one another. Thus we have all those one another passages, right? I think the context of the Hebrew letter is the writer is wanting to encourage, I believe, Jewish believers to remain faithful to Jesus. And what was the problem with Jewish believers at this time? Well, there was the pressure, right? The draw to go back to law, right? To go back to the law and to go back to that lesser system. But remember, Jesus, it was the fulfillment of it, right, church? The law was the tutor, schoolmaster to lead to Jesus. Now that Jesus is here, we're no longer under the tutor. He is the very substance. He's not the shadow anymore. He's the reality. And the reality's here. You don't need that other stuff anymore. You don't need the sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats. It's been done for you in Jesus. And he's saying, listen, don't go back to that. I think there was also the pressure of it from the persecution side. I don't believe if they remained faithful to law instead, that there wasn't the pressure that there was for those that were being faithful to Jesus. There was a persecution element. That's my thought, is you would have to read through Hebrews to see this on your own. But Jesus is better, right? That's the bottom line. Hebrews says that. His covenant, his sacrifice, his ways. And he wants to instill a confidence in them in chapter 10, okay? That they have a new and a living way in Jesus. Verse 22, he'll say, so draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. These are the two verses that I want to spend our time on. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the day, or all the more as you see the day drawing. Well, this was written a long time ago, wasn't it? But doesn't it apply to all of us? Two thoughts I want to share with you, the idea of seeking. We are a people to seek each other out, and we are a people to seek the lost. Now, when we seek the lost, I want to look at this in the lesson a little bit differently than we're used to. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. All of it's true, good, and we need to do that. But I want to look at it from a little bit different angle, and that is from us and our fellowship, our body, and our unity together as one, and what that means, and what that can accomplish. He said, notice, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, what does that mean to really consider? That means when you come together wherever you are, and I don't believe this meant in the Sunday morning assembly necessarily as we see it. I believe more of the problem was that they were going back to the law and the influence of that. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But consider how to stimulate one another is to put your mind, pay very close attention to this when you are together. You are thinking of one another. It's really to urge to action. It is to give a continuous attention and a continuous care to one another. Then he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think the thought here is that they are abandoning their relationship, and there's a danger in that. It's not that they weren't here on Sunday morning and missed two weekends. That's not what he's talking about. They are in danger when they isolate themselves from the body, and that's what they are doing, and I think they're forsaking it for the law. It's a characteristic. It's a way of life. It is a habit, and it is a pattern, and it's a dangerous one, and I'll show you why. No, go back to chapter 3. I know this from my own life, the times that I've isolated myself, I find myself not in a good situation. In chapter 3, he will say, listen, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what happens when I isolate myself out from you and the rest of my family? That's a perfect opportunity for the enemy in this world to what he wants for me to isolate myself and begin to harden myself with the deceitfulness of sin. One of the very purposes of this fellowship is to come together and encourage each other so we don't harden with sin, right? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go back to Philippians. Encouragement is the topic. We're not alone. We need to come together. We encourage each other. That's part of why we come together. Paul in chapter 2 of Philippians wants them to have the mind of Christ, which will be the hardest thing. We'll be developing that the rest of our lives. But he says, listen, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, which encouragement that comes out of a loving relationship, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So he says encourage. Now what does this mean? Have you thought about the word encouragement lately and what it really means? Sometimes when we're playing to pat someone on the back and say, attaboy or whatever, and that's a good thing, but that really isn't the idea of encouragement. Good job, Ron. That will build up some encouragement. But that's not really the idea of encouragement. It actually means to put courage back in, which means there's a struggle in your life. There are times that I lack courage because I'm at war, church. There isn't any. He's after you, he's after me, and I need some encouragement. And so we come together, and what do? We put courage back in each other's life. Don't you? I believe in you. I know you can do this. I'm more strong. Put courage back in a struggling brother. It's a great story. I might have told this years ago. I'm not sure. But in 1953, Mount Everest was first climbed. It was first climbed by Edmund Hillary and a guy named Tenzing Norgay. You maybe heard this. Maybe you read it before as well. But they had made it to the top of the peak, and on the descent, Hillary began to slip and fall to his death. And Norgay, he was the actual guide, he reacted very quickly. And he grabbed the ice pick and jammed it into the ice. And he grabbed onto the rope that was holding him, and he pulled him to safety. And he saved his life. Now, while this was going on down at base camp, all the people that were down there were watching this unfold with binoculars. And when the two of them got down to the base camp, everybody surrounded them, and they surrounded especially Norgay, and they were patting him on the back, saying, "You know what? You are a hero." And his response was classic. He said, "No, I'm not a hero." He said, "Mountain climbers help each other. That's just what they do." And you know what, church? We are part of something so much bigger than this life. We are part of something so much bigger than mountain climbing. We're part of God's kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom. And you know what? We're not heroes. We don't get any glory. We just do the deed, right? And God gets the glory. And we say, you know what? We're just Christ followers. We help each other. That's just what we do. We're not heroes. Philippians chapter 2, Paul will even say, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others," right? You've heard me say that many times. So what we learn is, you know what? And I shared this with the kids. We're not the center of the universe. The world and culture is telling you what you are, but you are not. And I am not the center of the universe. That's humanism. God is the center of the universe, not us. You know how the kids like to take those selfies, right? Adults, we don't typically do. That's pictures, for those of you who don't know the terminology. Pictures of yourself while you're driving in your car. You know, "Look at my hair." The girls will do that, right? The guys do. We all do. And that's fun. Selfies are cool, but you know what? In Christianity, it's not about selfies. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's about something so much bigger than us. And that's why Paul will say, be devoted to one another. In brotherly, these words are rich in meaning. In brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Get after it. Don't be lazy. Hurry up in the right things. In God's business. Fervent in spirit, Paul says, loving, serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12, 10 through 11. Okay, go to John 17. That's seeking each other, right? This is last point. Seek the lost. And I want to look at it from a different slant here. I think this is the greatest prayer ever recorded by, it is by Jesus our Lord as he's praying to the Father. We know this is the high priestly prayer, right? I call it Jesus' deepest concern. He's praying for for the disciples, and he says in verse 11, "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are not in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Verse 13. "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them, because they're not of the world, and they will hate us, because we're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Why? He hates unity. He hates oneness. "They are not of the world," verse 16, "even as I am not of the world. Set apart them," or sanctify them, "in the truth. The word is true. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." Now what's he saying? Jesus brought the word of God from heaven to reveal God and what God wanted. He taught it to the apostles. The apostles taught it to the others. And it's gone on down until today. The same word that the apostles taught has drawn us to Jesus, right? We'll believe in him through their word, or through his word. But notice verse 21. This is the heart of it to me. "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." That verse, that thought has just grabbed a hold of me. I mean, what he is saying. That you know that through our unity and the way we treat each other, as others observe, some will glorify God. Some will believe in the Word of God. Some will believe in Jesus. Boy, that really makes me watch what I do and what I say when I come together with you, because there are people observing how we treat each other, and that's part of the drawing factor for some to come to. Or maybe it's the detractor. Because when they come into this place, and these people call themselves Christ people, my goodness, look at how they treat one another. How pathetic. Worse than the world sometimes. Or just like the world. He calls us to unity, and that people will believe that God has sent Jesus. That's an amazing thing. You know what? I call this the aroma. When I go back and I reflect on my coming to Jesus, this is part of what I see. I didn't know it at the time. You know, when I was a kid, I found the world pretty quick, or I could say the world found me, right? Just like my father. In a lot of ways. But you know, as I would visit my mom on weekends, Bill, I'd come down every other weekend for a long time, for years. And mom was going back to church. And I was about 13 or 14 when she started taking me. At first, I didn't really like it much, but it didn't take long. And one of the things that drew me to all this was this thought. I couldn't have told you it at the time. When you come from the world, and then all of a sudden you see these people, and they treat you so polar opposite than what the world does, and you see them act so opposite than the way the world acts, and that was the drawing factor. That was really the aroma of Christ. It was those two things that all began it for me. The way they first treated me, these Christ followers, and the way aroma of Christ. Doesn't somebody say, "All men will know that you as the church, we have to keep this in mind constantly. To have this atmosphere of love as people come in here and you do church. But I need to keep urging this. I gotta urge myself. It's a serious thing. It's a joyful thing. Seriously. I want to leave with you an acrostic that I actually stole from a preacher. Preachers steal things from other preachers. That's biblical, okay? Lessons, ideas, right? They didn't make it up themselves, you know this. Somebody else has come up with this, all right? Long before the preacher did, right? Peter, or even God has sent it to us. So, but I think I've shared this with you too before, but we need to keep this in mind, right? I wanted to share the acrostic faces as we leave here today. When we come together, let's put on the right faces. And it begins with forgiveness. So much forgiveness because so much has been forgiven. Right? Amen. Acceptance. Accept each other. We're different. We have different backgrounds. We're different personalities. Accept each other because the Lord is different than you and He has accepted you. Right? Be a people of concern. Number three, have a face of concern when you come together with each other. Number four, encouragement, which was the point of the lesson. Put courage back in each other. And number five, submit. Jesus was the prime example of what submission was about. And I am to submit to you, and you are to submit to me. Because that's what the Christian life. What a blessed day this is, and I just pray for the day, and I pray for you as you spend time with your family, as you fellowship together, that you think about the goodness of our Lord, that you think about encouragement, that you think about unity and its importance. And this morning, we offer the invitation as always, and I just want to share with you that if you need to respond and want to, we are a family, remember, a support system, and we will support you no matter what you're faced with. We will support you. We will love you and we will encourage you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. If you have made the decision, you want to respond to Jesus by faith. If you want to put Jesus on in baptism, be clothed with Jesus Christ, do that this morning. Don't wait. Be part of this greater thing than ourselves, which is the kingdom of God. Would you come as we sing the invitation song?